You should have an outline. If you don't, please raise your hand and Chuck will get you one. I'm going to review a little bit this morning, then probably jump to the middle of what we're doing in a moment or so. Thank you for being here. Please find 1 Peter 5 in your Bible. And when you find it, either stand. I think, Tim, you're projecting that on the screen for us. You're wonderful. Thank you so much. Boy, is your heart full already? Yeah. I'll tell you what, I'm ready to sit down and let Mike preach this morning, okay? So he's fired up. Amen. That's good. This is a time we normally dismiss children for Sunday school, so please be praying that God send us some kids. Our guys are ready to work with them, and we want to minister. Stand with me as we read the Word of God together. Stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word. Follow along. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 5 again. We're calling this Essential Attitudes of a Kingdom Mind. Peter writes as he's winding down. He's winding down. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why do we do that? For he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Please be seated. Please be seated. Father, as we look at this again this morning, we need your protection. And as we talk about our adversary, we pray for extra protection. Thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin and protects us. Thank you for the victory procured at Calvary. May we walk in victory and remain steadfast. Encourage us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Peter winds down his first epistle, I believe giving us at least 10 essential attitudes that we need to have to maintain a kingdom mindset. By the way, if you're new this morning, that was my daughter playing the violin, okay? That's my daughter, Emily. I had to say that. And Daniel's wife, okay? That's good. Thank you for lending her to us again. That's great. All right. These attitudes or spiritual perspectives are very important. That's why we're going through them again and again and again. We need to reflect on these. We need to just go over the list because we forget. We need these as we live as exiles, aliens, pilgrims, just walking through this world, waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back, as Marshall talked about the rapture this morning. And I appreciate you coming this morning. I encourage you to stay for Sunday school. We'll try to get you out before noon. Okay, so I'm going to edit a lot of this morning. Let me give you 5 of the 10 essentials. I'm going to review some of this and going to jump in where I left off last week. So follow your outline. Peter tells us that if we're going to maintain a kingdom mindset, and that's thinking like a Christian, thinking with God's perspective, we're going to maintain a submissive attitude, where he tells us, be in verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. All of you be submissive to one another. The person without Jesus Christ can't comprehend this. Amen? You don't understand submissiveness. I need you to pray for me this week. Seriously, I really need you to pray for me this week because on Saturday, Lord willing, I'm doing a wedding over in Dover outside where they used to have the merry-go-round where there's about 150 people coming from Jersey over for the wedding, and a large portion of the employees from Weiss up by us are going to come to this wedding. Years ago, I met a fellow over there who works in the produce department, and he's a Jersey guy. And when Jersey guys get homesick, and we get homesick, not me, I don't get homesick, once in a while. I have a little box of sand from Long Beach Island. I just look at that, and I'm fine. But for my friend over there, he's a big guy. When he gets homesick, all you have to do is mention the highway in New Jersey, and everyone's excited. Oh, remember the Parkway? Remember 287? Remember? Oh, yeah. We get all excited. So He's been living with his girlfriend for years and years and years. Always wanted to get married, but never got around to it. You know, one of those things? And so he said to me, he saw my name on a sign one day. He said, "Hey, you're a pastor." I was trying to keep that quiet. And he said to me, he said, "Would you marry me?" He didn't want to get married. His girlfriend does. I said, "Well, we'll talk about it." And then COVID broke out. And that was that for a while. Well, COVID's part of it's over. So he came to me again and says, "What about the wedding?" So I said, "I'll tell you what. I'll come over to your house. We'll talk about it." So I came over to the house. I interviewed them, talked to them for a while, saw where they were at. And I said, I'll tell you what. I'll do the wedding for you in the park, Saturday in the park, as long as I can say what I want to say, right? And, that's fine. I said, "No charge. We believe in free speech. That's fine." And I said, I'm going to go into Genesis, going to go into Ephesians 5, going to talk about the gospel, do that. You say what you want to say. And we'll talk about Jersey too. And so I have the opportunity, and we've been thinking of praying about this for years, to be able to just present the gospel in a very unique way. Probably many of them coming from Weiss and coming over from Jersey, have never been to a legitimate Christian wedding and heard the word of God. And so we're going to talk about submission. And we're going to get in Ephesians 5, where it tells the wife to submit, and the vows are there. And a husband, Buck Wright, is called to love his wife like Christ loves the church. That is 100%, is it not? That's humanly impossible, right? What's the sign we saw up at Morning Sun yesterday? Anyone who wants, I'll forget it, forget the sign. It is not quid pro quo, okay? It's 100%. But so please pray that God would be gracious and that some would get saved. Some get saved, they hear the gospel. And you know, in a day in which we're living in, the church is drifting away from what a biblical marriage is. We want to just go from Genesis and talk about what God says about a wedding, about a marriage. Submissive attitude. And there's ins and outs there. Second attitude is humility. Pursuing humility. That is a big topic. In fact, I don't read everything on our webpage, but Dr. Cohen just wrote two pages, which you have to get a magnifying glass to read it. But he wrote a two-page article on humility that will convict you just as much, if not more, as Tony Evans' teaching. You want to get that. If you don't have access to our webpage, we'll print some out for you by next week. But you want to go on that and read his very insightful article about humility. Number three, rushing through this, we need to have, verse 7, an attitude of proactive trust. I'm going to demonstrate my submission and humility by casting my cares on God because he cares for me. That's intentional. And you need to be part of this Kingdom Hero study to learn more about trusting God because it's a faith-based walk and we need to grow there. Number four, we need to maintain the ongoing practice of self-control. Well, Peter tells us to be sober. And number five, we need to always be on alert, vigilance. Verse 8, this is where we left off last week. Be sober, be vigilant. Be always awake. You have an adversary. He hates you. He's out to destroy your faith. He's out to give you a hard time. He's never going to give you a break. He prowls around like a roaring lion, Peter tells us, looking for somebody lagging behind that he can and he will devour. And last week, we gave you a little mini theology about Satan. You have that on your outline. You can go back if you want my notes from last week. I'll give you all my notes with all the answers. I want to pick it up on your outline on the fifth bullet, Satan's prime target. I want to talk about for a few moments this morning, and we'll be brief. I want to talk about you have spaces to, and I think Tim will project, four targets. I want to give you six targets this morning. What is Satan after as he seeks to devour? What is he out to attack? He's not out to get Hollywood or Washington, D.C. or all the other things we normally think of. What is Satan targeting? Number one, from Genesis 15 forward, perhaps from before that, Satan's prime target is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was out from day one to stop Christ from going to the cross. Because once the cross is accomplished, Satan's a done deal. He's done. even though he's active still, even though his final destiny won't be coming, but he'll be defeated at the cross. You can chase this all through the Old Testament. In Matthew 2, and I'll give you some of these, in Matthew chapter 2, soon as Jesus is born, Herod is out to destroy him. Remember that? What was Joseph told? You need to go to Egypt. You need to get the baby Christ out of here. And we learn how Herod was out to kill, when he found out he got outwitted by the wise men, Herod was out to kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 4. Remember the temptations of Satan to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness? What did Satan offer Jesus? Which reminds us, last week we talked about how arrogant Satan is. What did Satan offer Jesus? He offered him the world if what? If Jesus would do what? If Jesus would have bowed down and worshiped Satan, he would have bypassed the cross. That's the big solicitation there. Keep Jesus from the cross. Give him the crown without the suffering. That's the agenda. Luke chapter 22, it says, and this is horrific, it says of the disciples, then Satan entered who? Judas. Remember that? What's that all about? That's an attack on the agenda of Christ. And right now, Satan is out twisting the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And all over the place, false gospels are being proclaimed. And let me mention a big one here under First Target. And I want to be careful here, but I believe Satan is out there right now with his minions, his demonic influence, helpers, aggressively misguiding, misdirecting our focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the church, and we're guilty often of this, in the very church of Christ, everything else is focused on except the Lord Jesus Christ. And a current is strong away from this area. We focus on a lot of things. We focus on a lot of things and a lot of issues. And I have a growing list that we're guilty of here. And if I'd start reading them, I'd hurt some feelings. And I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, okay? So I won't do that. We have a fight, a literal fight, to keep Christ preeminent in our minds, in our worship. That's why our musicians are Christ-focused. Colossians, and one of these Sundays, I'm going to ask Dr. Angotti to kind of focus on life verse kind of testimony. We'll do that sometime. But Colossians chapter 1:18. Someone find, Mike, does your device work quick? Yeah, okay. Find a Colossians 1:18 for me in the ESV. Let's do ESV. All right? This is not Satan's life verse, I promise you. This is not Satan's favorite verse. It's not his life verse. What does Colossians 1:18 say? Mike, I don't have to be nice and loud. You'll be nice and loud. But read it for us, okay? Oh, I had to do that because, you know. Stand up and read it. Stand up, whatever you have is fine. Colossians 1:18.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
The preeminence, first place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come to a church meeting, and we often do this, and that's why this Kingdom Hero this morning, when Dr. Evans talks about Cain and Abel, wow, that was a one convicting session there. If we come unprepared to focus on Christ, if we come distracted with everything else, guess who wins? Guess who wins? Who wins? Yeah, and that's not a good thing. Lord Jesus Christ, our focus, our worship needs to be Christ-centered. And if you need a little help with that, write down Hebrews chapter 1 and go home sometime and read slowly Hebrews chapter 1. Second target, and these are not in necessarily order of priority. I'm going to ask you to turn for the next several of them, targets, to Revelation chapter 12. And I'm using Revelation chapter 12 by way of illustration more than by interpretation, because you could talk about the tribulation and all the views this morning, but I just want to show you where Satan is aiming at. Number one target, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hasn't stopped, and he will not stop. All right? Second target is Israel, the nation of Israel. That's why for us, Israel's important. That's why it's amazing. That little country over there, about the size of New Jersey, all the major powers, right? All the major powers of the world are either pro-Israel or against Israel. Think of a country that small. Who really cares? God's people. And not everyone over there knows the Lord, obviously. Obviously, there's going to be some changes. But Satan will target, he has targeted Israel because the Messiah is coming through Israel. He targeted Israel right now, and he will target Israel in the future. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And this is speaking prophetically, but I want you to see the big picture here. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman..." And a woman is Israel here. "The woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child," referring to Christ, "she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon." Who's that? You got that right. "Seven heads, 10 horns." All the earthly power. "Seven diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. But she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we'll explain that prophetically another time. But I want you to see there that Satan's target is Israel. And it is amazing, as I said, how many nations are growing in their anti-Israel sentiments. It's demonic. It's demonic. Number three, third target. And I want you to see this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. The third target, the unseen battle, we can't see this, would be the holy angels. There's a battle going on we can't see. We know that from the book of Daniel. But it says here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels," these are the good angels, "fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon, Satan, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with them." That's future, perhaps. But there's an unseen battle going on, and Satan's target here is the holy angels, warfare going on. Fourth target. You can write your name in the blank, okay? What's the screen say? It should be you, right? Believers, yeah, write your name there. Write your name, you. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that, right? Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. And Don, your MacArthur Study Bible says one thing. The Ryrie Study Bible says something else there. So I'm going with MacArthur this morning, okay? Verse 17, perhaps refers to everybody else, all the believers. "The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And whether that's referring to believers or to other believing Israelites, the same is true here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that before we trusted Christ the Savior. I'm sorry, Nancy, I didn't put this on. Is that okay now? We're good. Okay. We're wearing all these microphones up here. Before we trusted Christ, we belonged to Satan. But once we trusted Christ, we now become his enemy. All right? He's going to attack us. And Satan will not simply go by the standard of live and live. You know that, right? He's out to get us. Well, how does he do this? Let me give you some ideas here. How does Satan target believers? And this is not exhaustive. I'm running quick this morning, but you can write this down. First of all, a couple ideas here. He will tempt you to sin. He will tempt you to sin. His minions watch you. His minions, that means his demonic helpers. 1 John chapter 2 tells us not to love the world. He will tempt us to sin primarily through the world system. It's an ongoing battle. And if you have a besetting sin, and we all have a besetting sin, some weaknesses we have, he will magnify those. He tempts to sin. Number or B on your notes. There's an ongoing attack on marriage and family. There's an ongoing attack on marriage and family. The most intimate realm of human relationships illustrates Christ and the church. Today, gender confusion is just not a political ideology. It's demonic. It is demonic. And you know what we're seeing? If you're watching, we're watching the Christian community capitulate. We're watching people soften up there. You know, Jude chapter, I won't turn to Jude this morning, but in Jude verse 22 and 23, it tells us to have compassion with people caught up in things like gender confusion and other types. It tells us to have compassion and try to reach them graciously with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That alone is going to change them. If you have your Bible with you, find 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. I want to show you the battle here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Somebody in the Corinthian church wrote to Paul about some questions about marriage, sexuality. And there's a lot of different topics Paul answers in chapter 7. Now, when you're studying 1 Corinthians and you see the little words now concerning, Paul is answering a question the church probably had. And he says here in chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman." That's an archaic translation, if you have that in front of you. Good translation, but old. And some, I've been to a lot of youth conferences where they say you can't hold hands because it says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying it's okay not to be married. That's what he's saying here. That's what he really means. It's okay not to be married. But then he says this, follow along his thought. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each one have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Follow along. And this does not come out as creatively as it would in the ESV or NIV or Christian Standard Version. It's okay. "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." They need to fulfill one another sexually. That's what he's saying. Okay? Verse 4, "The husband does not have authority over her own, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Then look what he says, verse 5, "Do not deprive one another." He's talking about the sexual relationship here. "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." What's he saying? If you're not fasting and praying, all right, you need to be fulfilling one another. You need to be illustrating the covenant of marriage intimately. He says, if you do not do that, he says, so that, what does the last part of verse 5 say? "Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." You fail to maintain intimacy in marriage, you're opening up the door for satanic attack, and he'll come in and he'll destroy that relationship. Why do so many people get involved in extramarital affairs and all that kind of nonsense out there? Because they're not paying attention to 1 Corinthians 7. It is warfare. It is warfare. I may have mentioned this to you before, but in 1996, we took 6 of our kids down to Dallas for graduations, getting a degree down there. And that Sunday, we went to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. That's Dr. Tony Evans' church. And I was happy the kids weren't in the service that particular Sunday morning. They were in, the nursery. It's a big, big church. And Dr. Evans spoke on chapter 7, 1 to 5. And boy, I wanted, in Tony Evans' mannerism, if you know what I mean, I won't even try to do that, but he just laid it out. He just laid it out. But that's an attack, a satanic attack on marriage and family. Letter C. Satan is out to target believers. He attacks the church. He will attack the church, and he will attack the church several ways. I have some things for you to jot down here. He'll attack the church right this morning through false teachers. Through false teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, they come appearing as ministers of light. You know what that means? They look like good teachers. They look like good ones. And this is a call for laser-sharp biblical discernment. He attacks the church through bad leaders. Bad leaders. And two times, when Paul is giving qualifications for leaders in the church, he talks about don't appoint a young believer or a believer who's not ready because you're giving Satan an open door. 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. Bad leaders. Bad leaders. He will attack the church. And this one is powerful. This is powerful. Through disunity. Disunity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. The psalmist says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity around the Word of God. Unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, on my YouTube connection, the chapel service for Liberty University, what they call that, a convocation, popped up. And I'm always interested to see who's speaking at Liberty University. Liberty University, I think, is one of the biggest, if not the largest, Christian university in, I think, the world. And if they're not the largest, they're the largest conservative Christian school. And somebody told me that they're endowed so they can bring in the biggest and the best speakers. So they had Dave Ramsey speaking in chapel. How many have heard the name Dave Ramsey? Yeah, you know Dave Ramsey. You may like him, you may not like him. I don't know. He gets in your face. He has that kind of personality. And Dave Ramsey usually talks about finances. So I wanted to hear this. He gets about, whoever speaks in there gets about 20 minutes to speak in chapel. So I wanted to listen to what is Dave Ramsey going to tell thousands of Liberty University students? He got up there in typical Dave Ramsey style, and it'd be worth listening to it, to the recording. And he said, I'm not going to talk about money. I'm not going to talk about money. And everyone was like, what? He said, I'm going to talk about five enemies of unity. Five enemies of unity. And he said, you need to write these down. You need to think about them. He said, these are five things that our organization fights for and fights against. I'm going to give them to you this morning. Do you have those? You don't. I'm sorry. Write these down. It's my fault. I didn't give them to them. Five enemies of unity. Write these on the back of your outline. They are, and you'd have to hear Dave talk about them. Number one, and these are not profound. They're very, very practical. He says, number one enemy of unity is poor communication. Poor communication. How many of us hear the wrong thing or think we heard something else or don't get our facts straight? And boy, it just causes all kind of problems. This wasn't a problem, but this is how crazy this can get. Years ago when we were in New Jersey, we had a lady singing in the choir, and her voice was off the chart, Carol Jean. She could sing wonderfully. And my sister was the music person there and gave Carol Jean a solo to sing one day. And I'm sitting on the platform. My ears are still good. I still had hair in those days. It was wonderful. And I'm listening to Carol Jean sing. And she got up there, and I won't imitate how she was singing, but what I heard her singing was, I got brains. And I thought, that's strange. It sounded just like that. It sounded like, I got brains. You know what she was singing? Our God reigns. I could give you better stories, but I made her some of those feelings. So, right? Yeah, and wonderful voice. She was clear. But by the time it got over to me and bounced off the ceiling and everything else, the blue carpet, I heard, I got brains. And that sounded like something's not right. Did I ask you about that when I got home? I pondered it to myself. Didn't do any harm, but you know what? Miscommunication can. It really can, because we think we heard something. That's why often when we do prayer chains here, we like to put it in print, okay? So you could read the issue, all right? Read the issue. Second enemy of unity, lack of shared purpose. Everybody has their own agenda or expectations. Lack of shared purpose. Third, and I'm just running through these. And Dave Ramsey said this one is the worst. And he says he will and he has fired some employees if he catches them doing this. Gossip. Gossip. Gossip destroys unity. It's a lot of fun too, isn't it? Boom, we get some kind of tidbit information. And we all like to outdo one another. Did you hear this? Did you hear this? Did you hear this? We got to stop that stuff. Number four. And by the way, Dave Ramsey's goes to a great church, I understand, loves the Lord Jesus. He says the fourth enemy of unity is unresolved disagreements. Unresolved disagreements. Problems, issues you have with other people you never deal with in a church. And then fifth was interesting. Fourth was interesting. He calls this sanctioned incompetence. Sanctioned incompetence. Drifting, yeah. He said it's not speaking the truth in love. Two more, then I want to get you out to the next room, okay? A little bit of break. In Luke, let me give you a fifth target. You'll have to write this down as well. And this one, the Bible doesn't explain. I mean, we could come up with some applications, but Jesus just lists this. His fifth target is unbelievers. Unbelievers. In Luke chapter 8, when Jesus explains the parable of the sower and the soils, remember that parable? He says this in Luke chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. And I wish we had more explanation of this one. Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear the word of God. Then the devil comes and he takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And I want to know, how does he do that? When does he do that? How does that happen? But Jesus said, when the word of God is being proclaimed, the gospel is being proclaimed, the devil comes along, takes it away from unbelievers, lest they believe. And so that reminds us, and I know God's sovereign in election and salvation, all that, but it tells us when the word of God is being proclaimed, whether one-on-one in a small study or you know, in a church this size or globally, The Satan's is at work with his minions stealing away the word of God. And that's why we need to pray harder, that we'd be able to receive the word. Then the sixth target this morning, Mike, I'm not going to mention persecution. That could be a seventh. But just for this morning, you know this, but to remind you of this. Seventh is basically the word of God. The word of God. Right away in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along to Adam and Eve. Has God really said no, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. Ever since, there's been an attack on the Word of God. Well, Peter's first line of defense in this battle is always, always, always be on the alert. And next week, I promise, if we're still here, we'll go through the sixth attitude, which is a growing and deepening fortitude, resisting Satan, being strong in our faith, being strong in what we're committed to. I'm out of time. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Beloved, we need to know our enemy. We need to know what he's after. We need to know how to defend ourselves based on what God has provided for us. And if you haven't this morning, you need to begin by obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the gospel. All of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. And everybody believes in sin. Otherwise, there would not be locks on any doors, right? We lock our doors. God cannot permit sin in heaven. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, perfect sacrifice to take away the sin of the world, dying for us on the cross. And the Bible says if we'd simply transfer whatever we're trusting in to Christ, believing in Christ, God will give us the free gift of everlasting life. If you have not trusted Christ this morning, you need to flee to him while there is time. While there's time. It's a battle this morning, perhaps, for your soul. Flee to Christ by simply dropping what you're trusting in, saying in your heart that you believe that when Christ died, he died for you. That's all you need to tell God. I believe your son died for my sin. And if you're trusting him, you'll receive the free gift of everlasting life. Father, a lot here. A lot here. We pray, Father, that you would, through the Spirit of God, apply to our hearts what each of us needs to hear as individuals this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.